It is humbling and inspiring to be around people that are passionate about reaching people, building a ministry, seeing a class grow, and then seeing new believers grounded and discipled in the Word of God. It's exciting. And the couple that my wife and I are discipling, his name is Roy, and he texted me and said, "We having discipleship tonight?" And I texted him, "No, we've got a leadership conference." And he said, "Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right." And so then he said, "Where are we meeting?" And I sent him the abbreviation that we'll often use, WC, for Worship Center. And that threw him off. Like, what is that? So then I remembered, oh, yeah, he's new. So I explained where we're going to be tonight exactly. And he was here Monday night for the program. And then he texted me back and he said, "Oh, yeah, no problem. I'm going to learn what the room numbers are," or something like that, you know. So he's still kind of learning everything, even where rooms are on the campus. And it's just, it's a lot of fun being around new Christians and seeing what God's doing in their life and being a part of that journey along the way. So we want to thank you for being a part of Spiritual Leadership Conference 2015. We're grateful for how God is using you and the ministries that you represent. And we trust that this time has been an encouragement to you. It's been encouragement to us, but we trust it's been encouragement to you as well. And then some equipping also. Just getting some tools for the toolbox to go home and more effectively do what you do for God. It's kind of like if we're going to go through the forest and chop down a lot of trees, from time to time you're going to have to take some time to sharpen the saw. And if you don't, you're going to wear out before all the trees are cut down. And if we're going to make it to the finish line in here, well done, thou good and faithful servant, have some crowns laid at his feet, and Lord willing, have some people that we're bringing with us, it's going to be because every now and then we take some time to sharpen the saw. And that's what this is all about. If anyone's ever going to stay fully engaged in something for their whole life, every now and then they're going to have to disengage from it. So you've got to do that as well. I got the kids up early this morning before I left and came here for our delegate breakfast, and I said, 1 week from today, we're going to be on vacation. And so then it's like, you know, it doesn't matter what happens in the next 6 days. It's all going to be great. So, but you got to have those things you're looking forward to. And those are good for all of us indeed. Right now, my wife is teaching the pastor's wives. And so we just had prayer up in my office, and she'll do a great job. And she was all nervous. And then she said, "Oh, yeah, you're teaching too, aren't you?" So anyway, that's about where my sessions fall on the priority list. So we're going to talk here about building disciples and reproducing leaders through discipleship in Sunday school. We're gonna cover two different sides of this. I'm excited. One half of this I've done in our ministry. The other half of this is new, something we're developing. So I'm excited about that. I hope and pray it'll be a blessing. I think I can do it pretty quick. We'll do a little Q&A, or we'll just get you out of here early to get ready for the service tonight. And it's going to be awesome tonight. We've got some neat things we're doing. Just it would be worth being there tonight as we honor Dr. Don says for 60 years of ministry. It's going to be amazing. But Brother Scale will preach, and a lot of other good things are planned as well. But that will be a very, very special moment in the service tonight, and certainly highlight of the conference as well. How many, as we get started, just by way of curiosity, by the way, did we get everybody the handout? Follow along, we did not. And if Autumn may be right here, and some ushers and room hosts, anybody else need this as we go through it? And great, good job to all for your help. Thank you for that. How many, by way of curiosity, you right now are involved maybe in a discipleship type ministry or program in your church and maybe discipling somebody? How many would be in that category? Oh, good. That's good. That's going to be good. The first half of the lesson will really be a blessing to you. And then how many of you would, in your sphere or role of responsibilities or what you do there for the church, paid or volunteer, would be overseeing a discipleship type ministry? Would you raise your hand? Good. The second half of this lesson is with you in mind. So that this is perfect. And hopefully and prayerfully, this will be a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for the privilege to be in the ministry. Lord, thank you for loving me and giving your son on the cross that I may know you and have an eternal home in heaven. Thank you for the privilege to be in this room with these choice servants of yours. What a joy it is to be in their presence and to have these moments with them. Lord, I pray today that you would use me to be an encouragement to them. Lord, may I come along and just be someone that you might use in their life to say, "You're doing great, keep going. And maybe here's an idea, or here's a mistake we made, don't do that," or something of this nature. And Lord, I pray that it would be an encouragement and a help. I pray that they would go home encouraged, equipped, and ready to build. And Lord, may the days ahead bring wonderful praises and reports of what you're doing through their lives and their ministries for your honor and glory in your name's sake. And we'll certainly praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of our discipleship ministry here, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we want to talk about how to build a disciple and then reproducing leaders and even enlisting leaders through the discipleship ministry. And when we get to the portion of enlisting leaders, you can apply that to really any sphere of ministry, who you're looking for and how to do that process. Pastor touched a little bit on that in his general session today as well. But let's first of all talk about personally just developing disciples. We talked yesterday in the discipleship session about the fact that it really is the call of every Christian. The Great Commission is given to all of us. We're to go, we're to win, we're to baptize, we're to teach. And I believe that every Christian should be involved in all four. And I believe every church should be involved in all four. We got to be going. We've got to be winning. We've got to see them baptized and identified. But then we've got to disciple them. We've got to teach them the Word of God. We've got to ground them in the Word of God. We've got to keep the front door wide open and welcoming, but we've got to make sure the back door is closed and that they're learning the Word of God and developing relationships and being assimilated and so forth. And every church might do that differently. One of the big cogs in that wheel for us is our discipleship program in our ministry, our continued discipleship, which happens on Wednesday nights during our midweek service. And this first thought here is for a discipler, as we're seeking to develop disciples. I want first of all to look at the evidences of discipleship. The evidences of discipleship. When do we know that this is taking place? And the Bible says in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And here's an indicator of the Lord teaching that you can know when this is happening. And you can know when this is happening on a personal level, and you can know when this is happening in your ministry. And where I want to begin this afternoon with these thoughts is that if we are going to produce disciples, we have to be a disciple. If we are going to ground somebody, we have to be grounded. Too many Christians in ministry are like travel agents. They're sending people to places they've never been, and we cannot be that type of a leader. We cannot afford to be an autopilot. And sometimes it's not that, but maybe it's we've been at this for a while. I know enough. I could disciple a believer off what I know, so I no longer need to grow. We still need to continue to grow. We still need to continue to draw closer to the Lord and to provide that type of an example for a new believer. And God has commanded us to be involved in that very work. A disciple, so we're on the same page, as a committed follower of Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that's what we're producing, but we certainly want to make sure that that is indeed what we are. And in the Lord's teaching, He gave you and I three fundamental principles that were a guideline for His followers, and they want to be in our lives as well. The first one is the continuance principle. The continuance principle. The Bible says in John 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And here is an inward view, if you will, of discipleship, a permanent continuance in the Word of God. And He was stressing to His followers the need to be in the Word. And I know we're at a leadership conference and we're learning lots of things, but at the baseline, we want to make sure one of the things we pull away from this is, man, I want to be in love with the Word of God. And I want to be in the Word of God. And I want to have the same desire for the Word of God that I'm praying the person I'm discipling will have. So I don't want to come to the table and be like, yeah, I've read it cover to cover and I know that. And I kind of read something this morning and they have a greater desire for it than I do. I don't want a new believer to love God's Word more than I do who've had it for a long time. I want them to get their excitement from me and the excitement that I have for the Word of God. So we want to make sure that their continuance principle is alive and well in our hearts. Also, when the Lord was on the Emmaus Road and He was with His disciples, He said in Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Here He was again taking advantage of an opportunity to teach the Word. And we want to make sure that the Word of God is in us. One of the things that I have done for years, I forget, it might have been Dr. R.B. Roulette who challenged me in this area. Probably 8 or 10 years ago now at a soul winning type training. And he mentioned that one of the things he tried to do was give a copy of God's word to every person he had the privilege to lead to the Lord. And that was something that just really challenged me because I know in leading people to the Lord that at times, if I can't help them in the initial stages, there's maybe such discouragement or such onslaught from Satan that they can get so far out before we ever even get them in that we lose them from the very beginning. And so today, when I have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord, I often will take a Bible with me in anticipation, or if I don't have one with me, which is kind of a rare tea now, and some of my team members are in here, and they know before going soul winning, I'll tell them I need three Bibles, three Bible truth for new believers, and three baptism brochures. And they just know I've got three visits, and I'm expecting them all to get saved. And that's just kind of the way we do it. And they may not all get saved, but if they do, I want to be ready. So that's just kind of, and they're always in the backseat of my car, and, you know, here we go. But one of the things I do at that visit when they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior is I give them a copy of God's Word. And one of the things I tell them is, as soon as I leave here, Satan's going to try to discourage and distract you. And I can't be here with you 24/7, but this can be. And here's where to start, and here's what to do, and here's some help. Now, that doesn't mean they can't call me, and they do, and it doesn't mean they can't text, and they will, but I want to make sure I'm giving a copy of God's Word. Now, if I believe in it that strongly, and I do, then I need to make sure I'm in it, and I need to make sure greater than that, it's in me. And we need to make sure that we are in the Word of God. Continuance in the Word of God is not an automatic thing. It's something we have to be purposeful about. Many of us are from great churches where our pastors herald the Word of God. Thank God for that. But we can't live on that. They say sometimes being in Bible college is the easiest place to get maybe backslidden or away from the Lord. Because you're in college chapel and you're in Bible classes and maybe you're even reading portions of Scripture that you have to read for a class. You know where another easy place to get backslidden is on staff in good churches. Because you're around a lot of good people, and if you're not careful, you can just kind of get a part of the momentum of what's happening in ministry, and the own personal backstage part isn't really there, but it's not as noticeable because you're kind of riding what everybody else is doing. And we just want to make sure that if we're going to be disciple makers, that we first are being a disciple and that we're continuing in the Word of God. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we got to be in the Word of God. And Christ was teaching his followers the continuance principle of being in the Word. Let it be the love principle. The love principle. If we are going to disciple and be disciple makers, mentors, if you will, and preface that to make sure we're on the same page. None of us make a disciple, but we're the tool in the hand of the Lord who's doing the making. And I'm thankful for that. I'm often reminded the Lord used a donkey in the Bible, so he can use me. Amen? And we're just the tool in the master's hands. But it's exciting to be there, and we want to be a part of the work indeed. And a principle near and dear to our Savior's heart is the love principle. The Bible says in John 13, a new commandment, verse 34, I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Dr. Gibbs preached about it this morning. Love the unlovely. And one of the telltale signs of a disciple is they've got love for people. And as we're discipling people, we want to instill in them a love for people, seeing people as Christ sees them, having compassion upon the multitude. Hey, are your neighbors saved? Are your coworkers saved? Do you know their spiritual state? You want to begin helping them to think in these terms. But they're not going to do that if we don't think in these terms. But we have to have being constrained, 2 Corinthians 5:14, by the love of Christ. And we have to have a love for people. And we have to have compassion on people. And we want to make sure that the love principle is alive and well in us. And this gives us the outward view of discipleship, that we would have love in our relationships with our fellow men. And we need to share the love that Christ had with others. I'm always convicted when I think about the love of Christ. In our human nature, we see a multitude and we feel inconvenienced. Why are they all here? You know, this would be a lot easier if they weren't. The Lord saw the multitude and he had compassion. And it didn't matter that he didn't have a place to lay his head. It didn't matter he didn't have any food to eat. It didn't matter he never got any rest. It didn't matter he never got any privacy. It never mattered he never got a day off. It never mattered that he never got his 15-minute break. It never mattered all that kind of stuff. He saw people and the pressing needs, and he had compassion on them. And sometimes we can, under the umbrella of we serve Christ, look at a multitude of people and say, oh boy, you know, here they come again. Now, how did the Lord express his love? First of all, we see that his love was a selfless love. There was never something in him of a self-interest reason. It was always for the others. The Bible says in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we want to make sure that we are motivated in this room as disciple makers by a selfless love. We are not in it for what we can get out of it. We're in it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Lord deserves our all. None of us should approach what we do for God with anything less than our best. Everything we do for Jesus Christ, we should be all in, because he deserves that. He deserves a labor of love. The same intensity that he did, what he did for us, we should do for him. A selfless love. Nothing in it for us. It's for him and for the people in whom we're serving. But his was a forgiving love. In Matthew 18, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall we, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? That should be enough, right? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 70. And he's illustrating the extent of love, forgiving love that we should have. Listen, in the ministry, ministry is people work. And people work is problem work. When you work with a lot of people, you're going to get hurt. It's the way it is. Why? Because hurting people hurt people. If I shook hands with the three men on the front row and not knowing that Pastor Kenny just had surgery Monday on his hand and had all kinds of bandages and healing and things going on, boy, I could shake here, no problem. I could shake here. And he'd have a totally different reaction. Why? Because there's an injury. There's a hurt there. And as we minister to people, sometimes somebody will give a reaction we're not expecting because we've come across a hurt. And one thing hurting people do well is hurt people. And when we're in the ministry, we just have to recognize that's part of it. And we want to have the kind of forgiving love that Christ had, where we love people. And it doesn't matter if they're the ones that like us and shake our hands and smile at us, or they're the ones that maybe always don't have something nice to say. We still want to love them because that's what Jesus Christ did. And by the way, if we get to the point in ministry where we begin to filter what we're willing to do in ministry based on whether or not we're going to get hurt, we quickly will become ineffective in ministry. You can't get afraid of being hurt. I'm sure glad the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't treat me that way. I'm sure glad as I came to the Lord this morning, he didn't think, well, I wonder if he's going to please me all day or hurt me again today. I'm glad he invites me in his presence knowing when I'm going to mess up. That's the God I serve. And now I need to go to him and make it right. But I can go to him and make it right and go to him in the morning. And he's glad I'm there. And that's the spirit we need to have with his people. And sometimes God may try your patience. Listen, I've worked with some people sometimes and I thought, Lord, they're pushing the forgiving love principle. And sometimes I'm reminded of the verse, sometimes you entertain angels unaware. Maybe he's just testing me. Maybe he's putting someone in my life to teach me something. Maybe he's putting something in my life to see if it's really there as it should be. So it was a forgiving love. Then it was a sacrificial love in Mark 5:30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And we know the story, and the Lord's going, and there's a throng of people, and the disciples and the followers are there, and he turns around and says, who touched me? And everybody's looking at him like, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you, you know? I mean, it's a crowded place and people all around. But he knew that virtue had gone out of him. He knew that something in that moment had happened. And I believe as we look at that healing moment in the ministry of Christ, that we understand something about our Lord and Savior, that he loved her and he loved meeting her need even when it drained him. There was something about the love of meeting the needs of people that mattered more to him than what it was going to cost him to get it done. Sometimes in our life, as we say, we want to make disciples, but we're so quick to calculate what that's going to cost. And is it worth the risk and reward? Is it worth getting involved that much? Is it worth making the extra phone call? Is it worth making the extra visit? I mean, I kind of feel like we've already done probably more than we should. We probably should back off. I don't know. Be careful. The Lord understood, if I'm going to get something done, it's going to cost me something. And there was a joy in that kind of service in his heart. He found joy in meeting that need, even when it drained him. And ministry that's going to accomplish something, and ministry that's going to honor and please the Lord, is certainly going to cost us as well. And there's an evidence of discipleship happening, both in whom we're discipling and in our heart, when that is taking place and we understand it and we're willing to pay that price. There really is no price too high that we shouldn't be willing to pay. It's a joy to be in the ministry. And I don't care if you're paid or volunteer, it's just good to be on God's side. It's awesome. I mean, what is better than doing something that lasts for an eternity? Think about it. Even Christian people, what do they do in a 7-day span that will last for all of eternity? If you're in the ministry, if you get to open God's Word and teach it to somebody else, and the Word of life, Word of God comes alive in them and begins to change their life and their perspective and their relationships and the way they live, that's awesome. Man, it's wonderful that we get to be involved in that, and we want to be thankful that God would give us that kind of opportunity, and we want to be sure that we're in His Word and that we're showing love. But then thirdly, let us see the fruit principle. If we're going to be disciple makers, we want to instill the fruit principle in our disciple, and we want to make sure it's evident in our life as well. John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto me. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So we're His disciples if we're in the Word. We're His disciples if we have love, and we are His disciples if we bear fruit. Amen. The fruit principle. Now, this passage reveals to you and I the upward view of discipleship, the inward view, the Word, the outward view of the love, the upward view, the fruit that we are to have. A fruitless disciple is a contradiction in terms. How can we say we are a committed follower of Jesus Christ and have no fruit? We can't. It's not possible. And by the way, this wasn't my idea. That's in the Bible, okay? My name is Gabe, and I'm your friend. But we can't, okay? It's the Wednesday 2:30 session. You can kind of get away with murder, all right? You can't do it. We can't say, I'm a committed follower of Jesus Christ. I want to take up my cross. I want to count the cost. I want to do all this, and then not bear fruit. We can't do that, and thank God that's why we're here at a leadership conference, and I will build, and we're getting tools, and we're going to go home, and we're going to get a map, and we're going to get some tracks, and we're going to knock on doors, and we're going to write down a prospect, and we're going to pray for that prospect, and we're going to go back to the home on a visit, and we're going to take a gift, and we're going to pray and bathe that name in prayer and say, God, give an opportunity to witness with your word, and then we're going to see them saved, and then they're going to come to church with us, and man, it's going to be exciting for them to be in church, and then they're going to walk the aisle, and they're going to get baptized, and oh, that's going to be exciting. They're going to identify outwardly with the inward decision of their heart. Then they're going to keep coming to church, and maybe coming to Sunday night and a Wednesday night. Then they're going to get a discipleship program, and they're going to begin to learn the Word of God, and they're going to grow, and they're going to figure out what a tither is. Did you like that in the video the other night? I'm not sure what you called it, a tither or whatever. That was awesome. That lady's been here since Easter, and she couldn't pronounce tither, but the check still cash. You know what I mean? I mean, it was great. So praise God for that. The fruit principle. We want to make sure that we have fruit and fruit that remains. Now, this fruit that God requires of us as disciple makers and to instill in disciples and manifest in two areas. First of all, the inward life, Galatians 5, the fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Great message this morning on that. A tree is known by its fruit. A disciple is known by his or her likeness to Christ. And again, the message taught the point this morning. Does our conversation, does our life, does our behavior communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ? Everybody in this room understands what you and I do in ministry, teaching a class, leading a ministry, discipling a couple, that's a very small part of the big picture. The life we live is either complementing or contradicting the ministry. And if the life I live is contradicting what I'm doing up here, quite frankly, I either need to get right with God or stop getting up here. Because what the problem is, we got a lot of people up here that know this part who are killing us out there in that part and giving us a bad name. This is part of it. But the life has got to back it up. And who we really are in the eyes of the Lord, that inward view To this end, Paul said in Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's saying, listen, the reason these things are so important is because I want you to have fruit. You're not going to have fruit if there's hypocrisy alive in your life. We cannot sit down with somebody across a table and an open copy of the Word of God and say, this is what you should do, and then do something else. We can't do that. Well, this is what the curriculum says. No. If we're going to be involved in disciple making, we have to be a disciple. Here's a good question for disciple makers. When's the last time you've given up something? I can't possibly continue to do more for the Lord if I don't give up something along the way. A lot of good things get in people's way from doing the best things. So, it's a reasonable question to anyone in ministry. When's the last time I've given up something? When have I shed something off that may not have been bad, may not have been evil, but it wasn't the best thing. It wasn't redeeming time. It wasn't eternally impactful so that I could get something done for the Lord. I've got to make sure that that is in its place. But then we see not only the fruit in solitude, but the fruit in service. The outward ministry. And John, say not there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gather fruit unto eternal life. But he both that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Fruit is seen outwardly when people are brought to church, when souls are saved, baptized, being discipled, and lives are being changed. And God wants you and I to be a part of that work, that we may see fruit and fruit that remains. And so we want to be in discipleship to produce disciples. Who's that? Committed followers of Jesus Christ. And we got to make sure we're instilling in them the continuance principle. Boy, they've got to be in the Word of God. Way beyond the certificate of completion from discipleship needs to be a journey through the Word of God for life. They've got to have that. But they've got to have the love of Christ. How are they going? I enjoyed the video when the man said, the day at work after I got baptized was the hardest day of my career. And he may not know difficult ones are coming, but he'll learn. And how he would have maybe gotten angry. But what saved him from that? A verse. A coworker. Someone who showed him the love of Christ. They've got to have that. But then they've got to have fruit. And I understand God hasn't called all of us to be fruit inspectors. But he has called all of us to bear fruit. And he says, I want you to have fruit that remains. It would probably revolutionize most churches represented in this room if we individually said, by this time next year, I'd like there to be a family rooted and grounded in our church because of me. You say, well, Brother Rule, we don't do that work the Lord does. I totally get that. We're just the messenger. We're the paper boy. I get it. But if that's what we get to do, I'd kind of like to do that part then. We don't do the saving part. The Lord paid for it. I get all that. But we do have a role. So let's figure out what our role is and let's do that well. Amen. And that would bring a lot of energy to a lot of discipleship and churches and things today. So we want to make sure that that is happening. A fruit bearing is an authentic mark of discipleship. But it's not automatic. It's conditional. It's conditional. This isn't something we can do in the arm of the flesh. But we've got to do it in God's power. We've got to do it in God's spirit. We've got to do it with God's help. We've got to do it God's way. And the Lord will bless it indeed. So the evidences of discipleship. And I just want to say that that first set of hands, who's discipling somebody right now? And about half the room said, I am right now. I want to encourage you, instill these principles in the lives of the people in whom you're mentoring. And you're going to do that first and foremost by modeling them. We have to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. But let's move secondly to the enlisting of disciplers. The enlisting of disciplers. Now, I'm going to shift in this lesson and thought to a very practical process for enlisting disciplers. And this will be a blessing, I hope, to everybody, but especially to those about half the room that said, we're leading, we're overseeing this. And one of the things I'm most oft asked is, how do you train and enlist disciples? And so we're going to talk about this, and you could apply this to anything. This could be getting new teachers, new bus workers, new nursery workers, new choir members. This is a process that I think could be universally applied in enlisting people for the ministry work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an 8-step process of getting these people involved, and it's very practical, all right? Letter A, explore the possibilities. Explore the possibilities. Now, it's fairly obvious that you and I cannot enlist someone into the Lord's work that we don't know or we don't know well. So if we want to enlist people, and again, I'm totally bottom shelf kind of guy. So if we want to enlist people, we probably got to get to know some people, right? All right. So we got to start developing like a list. We're going to enlist a bunch of people. So who are the people? We got to start kind of figuring out who this might be. And we've got to have a way or a mechanism or a strategy to be getting some names, some feeders, a prospect list, if you will, a list in which you're going to work for new workers. Now, how do we do that here? Here, we do that through adult Bible fellowships, our adult Sunday school classes. And so we're going to constantly be talking to our teachers. Hey, who in your class do you think is going to be a good teacher? Who in your class do you think would be a good discipler? Who in your class do you think would be a whatever? And we're talking to the class leaders. Why? Because in our DNA, our culture here, the class leaders are really going to know that person best, potentially at this level, in the sense of watching their growth and things of this nature. They're going to know, are they faithful to class? Are they there? Are they engaged? Are they a part of it? Are they faithful to church? Are they going soul winning? Are they involved in outreach and making visits? So they have a passion and heart for those things. The teacher's going to be seeing that on a regular basis. They're going to know if that person has a heart to serve. They may not be in an organized ministry yet, but they may just have a heart to serve. What can I do? How can I help? Can I get involved? Can I be a blessing to you? The teacher's going to know some of that intuitively. And so we want to make sure we're getting the teacher's input on somebody for sure, but we're also just soliciting from them some names, some prospects along the way. And there's a leadership question at stake here in this process. How can a person be a good leader if they're not a good follower? So what you're finding out from whoever they have in leadership in their life now, what kind of follower are they? Because if they're not a good follower, probably not going to make a good leader. So if potentially you're looking at somebody and the teacher's like, yeah, they don't really come very faithfully and they kind of sit in the back by themselves and they're not really very friendly. Oh, they're going to make a great teacher. I mean, you know, so make sure they're a good follower, and that's a good litmus test there. So you want to explore the possibilities, begin to kind of develop a list. And it may not be that. It might just be you and your pastor sitting down. Hey, we're trying to get some disciples on board, or we need some new teachers, or we need some new workers in whatever area. Who do you think would be good? It might be as simple as you and the pastor and a copy of the church directory and just making a list. But begin to kind of cultivate a list of people they potentially could be involved. We discern some potential in their life and in their future. Then let it be, engage the process. Engage the process. So explore the possibilities, get some names on a piece of paper, begin praying for these prospects. Then engage the process. Set up a meeting and get to know them. So as you engage the process, now you make this personal. This is developed from maybe a list of names on a piece of paper to now an individual sit down, a meeting with you and this person, eyeball to eyeball, or you and your spouse will later, whatever the case may be. This might be after a church service in a side room. It might be in a church office. It might be across a table at Starbucks, whatever would apply. But it's meeting them and getting to know them. You want to be careful in this initial meeting that you're not coming right out of the gate with, we wanted to meet with you because you could potentially do that. No. You just want to meet them, see how they're doing. You just want to get to know them. You want to give yourself an out if after that meeting you change your mind about their level of being a prospect for that ministry. So you want to be very careful in that first meeting not to show your hand, if you will. You know what you're thinking in the back of your mind. You see what you see the potential in life and what could be, but you're reserving all that in this first meeting. You're just getting to know them. You may or may not explain where you're going in the first meeting, because if you begin to feel some hesitations as you begin to talk to them and about their life and their family and how things are going, and I'm just kind of looking who's in this room. I had a meeting like this recently. And I came into the meeting with a burden and a vision for a particular individual. And we were together there, and we were discussing some things. And I began to learn some things I did not know, and some things that were happening, and maybe a way that I could be in prayer support. And we never even got to what I brought to the meeting, because what was brought to the meeting on their behalf trumped what I wanted to do and needed to be dealt with first. So have this initial meeting, get to know them, and it may lead right into where we're going to go in the next step. Or it may be, whoa, there's something going on here. We're going to minister to them. Once we get through this, they might get back on the prospect list, but this is not the time to engage them. This is far more effective than coming to the meeting and we want to meet about this and here's what you need to do. Get to know them first. And this is certainly more effective than maybe just having them sign up on a clipboard in the service. All right, so engage the process. Letter C, then the expectations must be presented. The expectations presented. Now, in this initial meeting, if you get to know them, and you feel peace about proceeding, and you feel a genuineness about where they are and their family and just some of the things you can discern in a few minutes. Honestly, you can sit down eyeball to eyeball with somebody for 10 or 15 minutes and you can get a fairly good feel about some things. So you begin to try to discern some of that. And if the Lord's giving you a peace along the way, and as we're praying for His guidance and His discernment, then we can begin to express the expectations that we have. Now, during this meeting, then, once we have that peace, now we're going to kind of start laying out what we're talking about. And we want to share the expectations we have for this future discipler or leader in whatever sphere of ministry you might have. Now, here's a couple of things we would cover. And let me see if these are in here. If they're not, you could jot them down in the margin or whatever. We would cover, first of all, our philosophy. So if we're talking about discipleship, we're going to cover the philosophy of how we do discipleship at Lancaster Baptist Church. 2 Timothy 2:2, what we're trying to accomplish and so forth. You would want to share your philosophy of ministry, a biblical, positive philosophy. Pastor covered it in the general session, enough said. Then you want to share the doctrinal statement of your church. Why? Because you do not want to enlist someone in an area of influence who doesn't share that with you. You will regret that for the rest of the time you serve with them. So share with them the doctrinal statement of your church. Then share with them some kind of a job description. Now, if you look at the back of your outline, I have given you our job description for a discipler. So that's what I would share in an interview like this. I would share our philosophy of discipleship. I would share our doctrinal statement of the church. And then I would give them this. Hey, here is the job description of being a discipler. It talks about the definition of what it is, a description of what they should be as a believer, and then the duties of actually being a discipler. And yours could be expansive than this. It could be less. It doesn't really matter. But some kind of a document to help them understand this is what's expected of me. This is the description of what they're asking me to do. Have you ever listed someone in ministry and they got in ministry for a while and go, I had no idea this is what you meant? I have. Guilty. Maybe just you and me. But anyway. And part of that sometimes because we're not giving the descriptive of what we're really talking about. And so a job description is a helpful tool in that process to make sure they understand what it is that we're asking of them. Then in this meeting, you want to cover your leadership requirements. Your leadership requirements. Now, for all of you who raised your hand at the beginning of the session and said, part of your duties is overseeing the discipleship ministry or some kind of ministries of people on staff or volunteers or whatever, you can all sympathize with me for a few minutes when you have to go to somebody and talk about the fact they're no longer holding a requirement. You know what I found? We often recruit most of our own problems because we do not communicate clearly enough up front. And what I have learned in the short time I've been in the ministry is make sure from the very beginning I'm communicating exactly how high that bar is. Because I would rather somebody walk away from the meeting and say, you know what, I'm not quite ready for that commitment, than me inherit somebody I got to go to every month about something they're not doing. I would much rather do that. So communicate your leadership requirements. Now, here in this ministry, what I'm explaining to you is exactly how we do it. We don't do it in church. We don't do it in a group setting. We do it on a pastoral level, one-on-one or a couple with a couple, and we talk about it from the Word of God. We take the biblical principle. We share with them the biblical standard we develop from that, and then the personal convictions or the leadership requirements for us. We have 17 of them here. They would cover things like attending church faithfully, tithing, personal separation, not going to movie theaters, things of this nature, men having a haircut, dressing a certain way, ladies being modest, and such. It would cover all of those things. And this type of abstinence from alcohol and so forth, we would cover all of that in this setting. We would share the verse, we would share the principle and the leadership requirement from it. And we walk right through it. And that's usually the quietest part of the meeting. But we want to make sure we're on the same page. These are the requirements to get involved. Listen, if you want to work at In-N-Out, which I would like to do that, but you have to wear a certain kind of hat, you have to wear a certain kind of apron, you have to wear the big pin in the back, and you have to look nice. That's just the way it is. And they don't have, they don't mind one bit telling you that's the way you're going to do it. You're going to work at Chick-fil-A, you're going to learn to say my pleasure, which I like that. But that's the way it is. That's their culture. That's what you have to do, or you're not going to work at Chick-fil-A. And everybody has some standards, and you want to make sure you're sharing yours. And then lastly in this time, you want to share the practical expectations. So for us, we would say something like, now, discipleship is on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And so you need to be here every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. And you need to spend some time during the week preparing the lesson. And you need to engage in this discipler and develop a relationship. And if you were in the session yesterday, a lot of what we try to do, we tell them right there, we expect you to connect with them. We expect you to have them in their home, in your home. We expect you to do this, do that. We just kind of give them the practical expectations. Two or three times a year, we have a training for disciplers. And we'll communicate with you about a month in advance. We expect you to come. Now, when you apply this to something like teachers, you ever get frustrated with the teachers that don't come to meetings? Well, oftentimes we never told them when they sign up to be a teacher, you got to go to all the meetings. Oftentimes in the ministry, we get frustrated with people, but it really comes back to us because we didn't enlist them right. We didn't explain and clearly communicate and take the time to go through the process. So we get through all of that, and then the last thing we like to do is hear their salvation testimony. And you might have done that in the beginning, a dialogue with them, or at this point. So at this point now, I've heard their salvation testimony and the fact they've been scripturally baptized. And you may already know that about the person, depending on the context of your church. Sometimes here, I might be talking to somebody I don't know as well. So I would like to hear that from them. And then after this meeting, if I had a piece to continue and get into this third point, then I'm going to send them away with these documents, with our philosophy, our doctrinal statement, the job description, the leadership requirements, any practical expectations, like, for instance, like a choir member. Here's when we practice every week. You've got to be there and so forth. And now they have all of that, and I'm encouraging them to take it, pray about it, think about it, talk to their spouse about it, that applies, and come to conclusion between the Lord and their family as to what they should do. We don't put any pressure on them. Listen, none of us have enough workers. None of us. It's a, and maybe you do, but it's usually a common problem in most churches that I'm familiar with. We could always use some more help. But sometimes from that point of desperation, we enlist some help that very soon after we wish we didn't have. And so you've got to be careful to be, I'm not talking about being mean, you know, and bless God, you got to do all that. I'm not talking about that, but just in a loving way, share. I've had some people I love in my class that we've been through this process, and they're not ready, and they're not in ministry today. And I love them, and I'm praying they'll get there in a particular area, but we're not going to rush it, because if I rush it, I am going to enlist something that is going to cause me nothing but problems and grief down the road. So you got to be very careful in this process. Don't put any pressure on, and then you're going to have them take these forms and such, and give them some time to seek the Lord's leading on it before your next meeting. Letter D, then examine God's purpose. So you do that in the first meeting when you're expressing the expectations. And then you might give them a week or whatever the case may be. And then you set up a second individual meeting. You say, Brother Rule, this is kind of a long process to get people to do something. It is. Why? Because it's something designed to help you with a better, higher percentage of success. It's a longer, more thorough process, but one that if you'll follow it, in the end, you're going to be like, I'm actually saving time because now the people I have are on the same page, we're going in the same direction, and there's something about that unity that nothing else can replace. So you want to get the second individual meeting set up, and you want to examine God's purpose. Now here, you are searching out the matter of their conclusion. Have they gotten with God, and do they feel peace in their heart to be involved, to identify with your doctrinal statement, to live up to the leadership requirements, to fulfill the expectations that you've given them? Do they feel called to this ministry? You want them to come to that second meeting feeling like, this is what God wants me to do. Why? Because we're asking them to do something that's challenging. We're asking them to work with the same people that sometimes we look at and go, man, I want to go home, you know? There's going to be moments for discouragement. There's going to be, man, my disciple didn't come again, and I got to go visit him. I got to call him or whatever. You're asking them to get involved in a work that can be demanding, and if we're not careful, would be easy to quit or put forth a half-hearted effort if they're not called to it. So after we've presented it, we've given them some time to pray. When we come back to that second meeting, we're praying for a sensing that they're in, that they feel God wants them to do this. Now, they might be apprehensive. They might be a little intimidated. They might be like, I'm not quite sure how. But we can discern they're in, though, that they believe God wants them to do this. This is key because it's going to be something that they can fall back on with great assurances moving ahead when it's not always going the way that it should. If a leader is not called, then chances are they're not going to have longevity in ministry, they're not going to have fruit in ministry, and they're going to lack passion in ministry. There's got to be a work. What I'm saying is, when you had that first meeting and you feel peace to lay it all out and you give that to them to pray, you need to spend 6 or 7 days in prayer. God, will you give them a peace? When I meet with them again, will it be clear you want them to do this? Because they've got to know this from you. Because if they know God wants them to do this, what better motivation do you need? God called them. So now it doesn't matter how it goes. God called them. That's the motivation. That's the purest motivation. Listen, the truest form of leadership is leading volunteers. You don't have a paycheck to hold over their head. You just have to learn to lead. So I'm telling you, leading volunteers is easiest when they feel God wants them to be there. Because the Holy Spirit is the purest form of motivation you can have. So when they feel like God gave me this opportunity and God wants me to do this, it's going to make your job as a leader of leading a lot of volunteers a whole lot easier when they feel God's call and sensing on the matter. So examine God's purpose. Then letter E, encourage the prospect. Encourage the prospect. Take some time. If they come to you and they kind of sense it, but maybe there's a little apprehension, a little kind of I'm not sure how it's going to go, then sit back and tell them how you got to this point. You know, we asked so-and-so, we asked your teacher about you, and they said, you're a blessing. They said, you're always faithful. You go soul winning. You're an encouragement to them. You've just been a blessing to people in the church. We asked pastor about you, and he said, oh, they would be great. And just breathe some encouragement. Breathe some confidence. Let them know the good things that have happened. Maybe let them know some things you've sensed. Man, I've been kind of watching you, and boy, I've seen this and I've seen that, and it's been such encouragement, and I just believe, I'm so glad God's given you peace about this, and I just think God's going to use you in a great way, and I think the Lord's going to use you to impact lives and really make a difference in our church family, and the Lord says, the Lord adds to the church such as it needs, and I think God brought you here for just something like this, and He's going to use that to help us go to the next level and reach more people, and I mean, just help them to see they're a part of something big and exciting, and man, we're touching eternity, and it's awesome. Breathe a little life and encourage the prospect with how we got here. A lot of people like Moses, when they're standing before the burning bush, are a little apprehensive, somewhat inferior, maybe even feeling like, I don't know that it can be done. And we want to make sure, hey, with God, you can do it. And we want to breathe a little help into them in this way, reminding them they can do all things through Christ. It's been said, if you treat a man as he is, he will remain as he is. But if you treat him as he ought to be and could be, he will become as he ought to be and could be. And we want to help people see their potential in Christ and kind of share that in that second meeting with them. Then letter F, explain the potential. Explain the potential. We want this prospective new ministry leader to understand the opportunity that they're going to have to make a difference in the lives of people. Big people respond to big challenges, and ministry is no small thing. We don't want to sell the ministry like, yeah, it can be done on, you know, spare time and spare change. No, it can't. Not here. I hope it can't be in your church. I hope a half-hearted effort, kind of when I can, maybe we'll see. I hope that doesn't get it done. I promise you it doesn't get it done here. No way. It's got to be an all-in effort. Now, we've got areas of ministry for someone maybe brand new. You know, could you come down on a Wednesday afternoon and wash a bus or something of this nature? But somebody who's going to lead a class or disciple a couple or something of this nature, that's a big deal. Big deal. And we want to make sure it's understood in this way, the potential of it, the responsibility of it, but the potential they have to make an impact. People want to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Paint that picture. Help them to see the potential of their involvement, what it could be done. Oftentimes, when my wife and I are discipling a couple, we're getting down to the latter part. We'll start saying things to them every week like, well, isn't it going to be awesome someday when you're discipling a couple? That's going to be awesome. I mean, it's going to be so cool to be sitting across the room and we're discipling somebody and we look over there and there you are discipling somebody. I mean, you're going to be teaching them what we just taught you. This is going to be awesome. And we'll say that every week for about 6 weeks. Why? I just want them to know that's where we're going. That was the whole reason we got started. I didn't do this just so you know more. I did this so you could go do this with somebody else. Well, I go do it with somebody else. We're trying to get something done. We got a mission and a goal and a purpose with this thing, and I want to make sure they know they're part of it. And then letter G, establish a plan. Establish a plan. Now, you could take this to discipleship and make it practical. In our case, this would be, here's your copy of Continue. Start filling in your blanks. Start getting familiar with the lessons. Start getting ready to teach. Here's who we're thinking you might disciple. Start praying for them and getting to know them or whatever. Why don't you come to discipleship and observe it and see? And a lot of ours have kind of been through it. So some of that they would already intuitively know. It might be explaining some of the practical things. We meet in this room. Child care is in this room. We fill out this weekly progress report. Nobody likes being in ministry for the first time and feeling like, I don't know what to do. They're already apprehensive. They're doing it for the first time. They already feel like everybody's looking at me like, he's the rookie, you know? So you want to try to breathe as much confidence in as you can. You don't want someone who's in ministry for the first time like, I don't know what room to go to. I don't know what I'm teaching. I don't know what paper to fill out. I don't really know what I'm doing. That doesn't breathe a lot of confidence in the people they're ministering to. So you want your person even for the first time feeling like, yeah, I know where to go. I know what we're doing. I know what I fill out. They betray me. I'm ready to go. That's the spirit you want them to have. And the way you overcome underconfidence with new people is plan, 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 plan. That's exactly what you do. And you've got to plan and prepare, and invest in these people so they have as much confidence as they can coming into it for the first time, and certainly in the power of the Lord. And so explain all those things. And then letter H, equip the person. Now, this would kind of be the prolonged investment. So this is enlistment is what we've really been talking about here the last few minutes. Enlisting new disciples, enlisting new ministry leaders, enlisting a new teacher, enlisting a new caregiver leader. You could apply this across the board. This is the process. This is just an idea. You can modify it however you want. But then after that, you have to continue to equip the person. How do you do that? Through future training meetings. I train our disciples. The first part of this lesson, the fruit principle, the word principle, the love principle, I taught that to our disciples here. And you want to constantly be training your disciples. You want to be available to the people in your ministry. For everyone who raised their hand in this room and said, I oversee people in the ministry, you have got to be available. If one of them calls you, call them back. If they email you, email them back. If they text you, text them back. If they ask for your time, give them time. If they need to see you, see them. I don't know what group of people would be more valuable to you than that group. They're helping you get the work done. I introduced my dad to Ron Campbell last night. Ron Campbell, 78 years old. And Ron Campbell told my dad, I love your son. He's my mentor. I'm 34 years old. I mean, the guy could be my grandfather. You know what I mean? I'm not his mentor. But you know why Ron Campbell loves me? Because 1 month ago, when his wife was on her deathbed, I was by his side. Until 2 o'clock in the morning when she went to be with the Lord for an eternity, I was there. And I was there with the family. And every step of that, I was right by his side. And I'm not his deacon, and I'm not this, and I'm not that, but he's one of my teachers. He's in the group close to me. And nobody in that group is going to go through anything like that and me not be right there. That's my group. That's the ones I'm investing in. That's the ones I'm ministering to. And I'm right there with them. And I want them to know that. Every month when I meet with them, I'm reminding them, hey, what do you need? How can I be a blessing to you? Let me know. Here's my cell phone number. Here's how to get a hold of me. Let me know. And just try to be accessible to them. Don't enlist people into ministry and then you're cast with a ghost and nobody can ever find you. Be accessible to them and help them in this way. Encourage them. Stay closely involved in their development. If you're encouraging like disciples and stuff, keep the teacher involved. Boy, keep encouraging this person and so forth. We must understand that the higher the responsibility, the higher the expectation, then the higher we have to be careful in our enlistment and then equipping process along the way. So we want to make sure as disciples, we're instilling these principles, we're living them out. We want to make sure as leaders, we're enlisting the right people the right way so that we get the right people on the team going the right direction and keep it going along the way. I think we're out of time. What I'll do today is pray, and then you can get out of here. If you have questions, I will stay. I'll be the last one in the room. I want to help you, but I want to keep everybody. Some are maybe needing some food, rest, a coma, oxygen, whatever. So So we'll get to all of that. I do want to encourage you to be here tonight at 7 o'clock. It's going to be an amazing service. Again, it'd be worth the admission to get in and be a part of it just for the honor of Dr. Don Sis tonight. It's going to be amazing. So we're looking forward to that. And before I pray, let me just say thank you for coming and being a part of the conference. Thank you for what you're doing. Some of you have been doing it for days. Some of you have been doing it for decades. Thank you. We love you. We appreciate you. We're praying for you. We're here to help and be an encouragement however we can. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege to serve you in discipleship, doing our best to make disciples by being a disciple, teaching these principles, and then in a leadership role, enlisting the right people the right way and keeping them the right way along the way. God, I pray that you'd help us to do this effectively well, that we would see more built for your honor and glory through our lives and ministries in the days ahead. And we'll surely praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure, thank you. Take care. We'll see you tonight.